We've been talking about prayer. I want to maybe help you with this morning's message, just a tad. Romans chapter 5 to start. And can I say this as we start? Too often people get in a position where they feel hopeless, helpless, powerless, and feel like there's nothing they can do. The world's closing in around them. Doesn't seem to be any solution for their situation. Dark clouds gather, seem to be completely forsaken. Might I remind you, when Jesus Christ went to Gethsemane, He was there all alone. And can I also remind you that not only was He alone in Gethsemane, but He was alone later on Calvary when He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" As Christians, we're supposed to be able to testify the hope that lieth within us, but nobody here today would be able to say that I've always felt there was hope. Sometimes we feel hopeless. And sometimes we don't realize that tells us in the Bible that there are certain things that we should be praying for. And one of those things is praying for hope. Hope deferred, the Bible says, maketh the heart sick. Whenever you lose hope, you feel hopeless, destitute, diswrought, discouraged, depressed. And sometimes you even say, you know what? There's no hope. I just as well end everything. I might say this to you, that many people might even at this moment be at the very end where they feel like there is no hope. But the Bible says clearly there is always hope in Jesus Christ. And preacher, this morning you preached pretty hard, and I'm under conviction about a multitude of things in my life. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. Apply that and say, well, I've struggled for all these years. Okay, don't lose hope. You're not dead yet. God can help you to overcome those things. God can help you to supernaturally overcome those things if you're sincere in your heart. Look, if you will, in Romans 5. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I know that sounds corny to some people. They think their peace comes through any number of other things, and pills and drugs and people and friends and success and money and houses and fame and fortune, and you can put anything on that list you want, but real peace only comes from the King of Peace. As corny as it sounds, and you get to that situation in life where you've done about everything and tried about everything, like the old preacher said, come to the end of his rope, and after those 27 years of living for the devil, said, I've had all I can take. I've had enough. Until he read headlong into Jesus Christ, and he said, you know what? Now I found something worth living for. The hope's restored. As corny as it sounds, in the day and time in which you live, the hope is still in Jesus Christ. And without that hope, that's going to create a problem for you, because you're going to run into a situation sooner or later you can't overcome, no matter how smart you may think yourself to be. By whom? Also, we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Talk about it in a second. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations. That's real maturity. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Brother Matt, you pray and ask God to bless the message, would you please?
Lord, thank you for your word so far today. Lord, thank you for letting us be here. Lord, it's sometimes hard to hear, but we need to hear it, and I'm thankful that I'm here to hear it. Pray you be with the folk that are listening. Thank you for the singing and everything you've done for us. And thank you for your grace, Lord. I just pray you be with the preacher tonight. Fill him up and let us hear what you need us to hear. Amen.
I just want to, with God's help, kind of paint a picture for you tonight that too often when we get discouraged and we get depressed, instead of just saying, God, get me out of the depression or the discouragement or being distraught, we should maybe consider changing that prayer to saying, Lord, give me hope. Lord, give me patience. Lord, show me what you want me to do in spite of the tribulation. The Apostle Paul very clearly says that not only do we rejoice in hope, that's easy, but then he says not only, but we glory in tribulation. Why? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. I don't recommend that you pray for patience, but I do recommend that while you are in tribulation, that you pray for patience. I'm not saying that you pray for patience to endure the tribulation so that you get in tribulation so that you can learn about tribulation working patience. I'm saying that when you get in the tribulation, that you pray for God to help you to endure whatever trouble that you're going through, because nothing can make you feel more distraught, more anxious, more discouraged than trouble in your life. No matter how many times I try to tell you that every Christian is faced with trouble, it still does not negate the fact that when you're in trouble, you have a tendency to sort of get tunnel vision, get that red flag, bull in the red flag syndrome, where everything sort of narrows down and you can't really see what God's doing. And seconds turn into minutes, and minutes turn into hours, and one day seems like a week long. And during that time, it's like those fellows I told you about a long time ago during World War II that were sitting on the bottom of the ocean floor and running out of oxygen. So much so that the captain had said, we can flood the tubes and we can flood the submarine and then we can go ahead and speed the process up, because dying without oxygen is a very slow, very painful death. When they were getting very close and very weak and having very little conversation at all, they heard on the outside of the ship a banging on that ship, on that submarine. And in Morse code, the fellow on the inside took a crescent wrench and a monkey wrench and banged up on the thing, and he banged out in Morse code, "Is there any hope?" In other words, I don't need to know all the details of how you're going to get us out of here or how long we're going to be down here, or I just want to know one thing. Tell me straight up, is there any hope of us ever getting out of the mess that we're in? The devil would like to try to convince you tonight that whatever situation you're in, you're hopeless and that you're worthless. Can I say this to you, that no matter what you've done, that you're never worthless to God? And if you're saved today, you're very valuable and you're very precious to Him, and you mean something to Him and you matter to Him. No matter how far into sin you've gone and how bad things have gotten, you know what the Lord is sending back to you? He's on the outside of your sunken vessel tonight, and He's sending back to you through the Word of God, yes, there's hope. There's hope in me. I'll still help you, but you have to pray and ask God to help you. Hope for the hopeless. While I would like to talk nothing but about lost people, the fact of the matter is on a Sunday night, chances are better than not that you folks are saved people. But even saved people run into a situation where oftentimes we don't pray for hope. Take your Bible, if you'll come a little further, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. And as you're turning, let me say this. Some of you are dealing with situations involving people or businesses, family member, former friends or friends, close situations in your own personal life. And sometimes you feel like there's no hope of those things getting straightened out. Sometimes we get so overwhelmed with the circumstances or the situation that we think there's just no hope. God can't fix this thing. God can't straighten it out. Might I say this to you, ladies and gentlemen? He may not fix it the way you think He should fix it, but He will fix it. God's a good God. However it comes out, He'll use everything to work together for your good, to those that are called according to His purpose. He'll fix the thing where it'll come out the right way. But oftentimes our hope gets deferred because we think, God, the only way You can fix that is to do it like this. And God says, well, I've got a whole other plan, because it involves a multitude of other things I'm trying to accomplish. So what you need to understand is your hope is in Me, and your trust has to be that I know what's best for you. Lord, just give me hope again. Let tomorrow morning when I wake up, let the dew be on the lilies and the roses, and let me hear the birds singing, and can I see the sun come up instead of the dark clouds on the horizon? How many days have you woke up recently where you wake up and you think, oh man, I'm still here, and it's another day, and it's depressing, and it's dark, and it's trouble, and I don't know what's going on. You say, what's happening? You've lost hope. And God said, I'm still here, and I'm still working. I just don't work as quick as many of you think that I need to be working. Can I say this, that oftentimes we don't pray for hope. I never realized the importance of the ingredient in my own life. As long as there's hope, I can continue. As long as there's hope. You watch sometimes people in the hospital in a real dire situation and those kind of things, and they come around to ask you those questions about DNRs and whether do not resuscitates and those kind of things, and whether or not, you know, we're going to continue the life support, or going to put them on life support, or we're going to do this, or we're going to do that. And the question is always, well, is there? Can I ask you just a question? Is there any hope? In other words, is there a possibility that things could turn around before we make this decision? Is there any hope? Sometimes our Christian life gets that way. Sometimes our Christian life gets this feeling of, man, I'm never going to beat this sin. I'm never going to get back in fellowship. I'm never going to have the joy of the Lord down in my soul again. I'm never going to have the song in my heart again. I'm never going to have the tendency again. Oh, man, we just lose hope. The devil hates hope. And the Bible says, listen, there's a time coming where you have to learn to look up and hope in the coming of Jesus Christ. The sooner the better, as far as I'm concerned. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. Comes to the end of the passage on charity. The Bible says this after charity. He says, now abide of faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. He's assuming that that hope continues to abide even in a bad situation. He's saying there's three things there. The greatest of those three things is there. But he says faith and then hope. The two seem to be coinciding together. They seem to coexist together. In other words, I can't hope if I don't have faith. I can't hope if I don't have faith that God knows what He's doing in my life in spite of my circumstances, that God has the eternal picture in mind. He knows what's best for me. I cannot lose hope that God knows what He's doing, because without hope, we're of all men most miserable. Preacher, it'll never be the same for me again. I'll never get things straightened out ever again. Things will never get where they need to be. Romans chapter number 15, well, we're not done yet. Romans chapter 15. I missed this when we were in Romans earlier. I'm trying to hopefully give you an idea that when you pray, it's more than just, Lord, forgive me again. And Lord, help me through the day again. And Lord, take care of so-and-so's problem again. I'm saying that there's some specifics that you should pray for. And one of those things is that when you're in a desperate situation, instead of praying so much about the situation, say, God, give me hope. Show me a little glimmer that things are turning, that things are changing, that things are different. I can't help but think about the prodigal father. I just imagine that he would hear news from a far country, and all he would hear is, well, he's smoking crack, and he's putting powder in his nose, and he's shooting up in his arm, and he's drinking beer and drinking liquor, and he's got a whole bunch of sexually transmitted diseases and a whole bunch of this and a whole bunch of that, and he owes everybody money and they're looking to put him in jail. He's working on a hog farm somewhere. And that prodigal father would say, well, thank God he's still alive. There's still hope. He ain't dead yet. God's not done yet. He's not in the ground yet. God can still work a miracle. I don't know how old that boy was when he came home. He might have been out there for 20 years or so, as I've mentioned before. The Bible doesn't say how long he was gone. He could have been gone a very, very, very long time before one day, because he wasn't dead, God got a hold of his heart and he turned around. Now, I realize God will not make someone conform to our wills, our wishes, our desires for them. God will not override supernaturally their free will in order to make them do. But sometimes we don't realize that we should look for hope. Hey, still breathing, there's still a chance. You have a lost loved one. You have somebody that's not in the right kind of a relationship like they should be. Well, they're not dead yet. Maybe God can do something. God certainly could do something with resurrecting Lazarus. We get to thinking, well, they've gone so far, there's no way they'll ever turn around. But sometimes we need to learn to simply continue to hope that God will turn them around instead of just writing them off and saying, well, God's done. I'm not talking about enabling. I'm not talking about not doing what's necessary to do and separate and so on and so forth as the Bible commands. But I am saying that I think about the prodigal's father, and I really, in my mind's eye, do not think that prodigal father would have been running out there to meet that boy when he was headed home if at some point in time he had lost hope. If he had lost hope, he would have quit looking. The Bible says that when he was a great way off, the father ran to meet him. Well, he must have been looking for him. It doesn't say anything about anybody running in there, throwing the flags, blowing the trumpet, telling, hey, you know, hey, listen, here he comes down the road. Apparently, that father had never given up hope that one day that boy would come back. Now, I could give you dozens of stories to tell you many of them that didn't come back. But why should that make us lose hope for the ones we hope and pray do come back? Romans chapter number 15, if you're there, please, verse number 4. Let me hurry if I could, please. The Bible says, verse number 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Why? That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Let me say this about hope. Sometimes hope in somebody else's life will give you hope in your life. Sometimes the story that someone else will tell about what happened to them and how God came through, a good testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ delivering somebody, sometimes you can learn that. Certainly in the Old Testament, David in 1 Samuel chapter number 30 comes back, Ziklag is burned to the ground. He comes back, his wives, his kids are gone, all of his possessions are gone. Those guys that had been with him in the cave of Adullam, the ruffians, the roughnecks, the guys that had always supported him as a king and so on and so forth, all those warriors that were there, they spake of stoning David. And David is running out of hope, yet the Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord his God, and he called for the priest, and he called for the ephod, and he said, God, what do I do now? I'm at the end of my rope. And God says, pursue after him. David never lost hope. One of the keys to greatness in the Christian life is to never lose hope. Don't ever give up. Don't ever quit. You say, but preacher, I'm really struggling. I feel like just giving up because I've tried so hard and I can't seem to get the victory. You're still breathing. The fact that it bothers you is a good thing. It should bother you. When it stops bothering you, that's where trouble sets in. Now your conscience is seared and you've got some real heart issues, and now even the Word of God can't turn you around until you're willing to yield to it. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Does this make any sense to anybody? Why are you talking about that? I feel sorry for you because I was hard on you this morning. I'm saying don't lose hope. Say, man, I felt pretty hopeless this morning. I thought I'd been doing pretty good, but when you got done this morning, I felt pretty rotten. Well, that's good. You're still breathing. We can still fix some things. I want to be better next year at this time than I am now. I want to be closer to Jesus and better fellowship with Jesus. I want to learn more about Him. I want to know more about Him. I want to be less affected and infected by the things in the world, by the people in the world, by things that are not important to the Lord. I want to be more disassociated with things that are not pleasing to Him and more associated with Him. And I realize that that means I still have some work to do. Those messages are entirely intended not to set you back, but to propel you forward. To help us to realize we can never stop realizing that we still have problems. Look, if you will, in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Pick it up, if you will, in verse number 16. The Bible says, now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope, through grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good word and work. Now, notice here, it's given to you as gift, an everlasting consolation and good hope through gift. Hath given us, He gave you hope. So all you're doing is activating what is already there, something that is already present, something He already gave to you, but something that we don't work on. I don't want to live in this hopeless generation that is constantly walking around saying, well, you know, we're living in the last days and we're in the Glenans and we're in Laodicea and people just ain't going to get saved. They just ain't going to come to church and they just ain't going to do this and they just ain't going to do that. And Well, preacher, you don't need to be trying to grow a church. You don't need to try to be going places and preaching and all that. It's just all hopeless. There's no point in even trying. God said He gave us hope and that we should go forth and be able to testify of the hope that lieth in us. And no matter whether we are in Laodicea, and I believe we are, and in the end times, and I believe that we are, it does not negate the fact that there is still a responsibility on our part to be hopeful that God's going to turn things around. Not stupid hopeful. He is not going to turn around the United States of America until He burns her to the ground. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is not going to apply to you. That is a Jewish promise and has nothing to do with the United States of America. And the way this nation is embracing sexual perversion and all the other things it's doing, God is not going to bless, no matter how many times you sing, God bless America, He ain't going to bless a nation living the way we live. It ain't going to happen. Not stupid hope. Well, I'm not giving up hope. We're losing 42 to nothing. But I'm hoping, well, you're an idiot. You got the tar beat out of you. Just realize your hope is fruitless. It ain't going to matter. I'm not talking about that kind of hope. I'm saying that we still have a responsibility and we don't base what we do for the Lord on results. We simply are obedient to do what God said to do wherever we're called to do it. And whether or not there's results, God said, you're successful because you're obedient. You just did what I told you to do. I talked with a preacher not long ago, and he's pretty discouraged. And I don't blame him. He had been there for quite some time, and I don't know. I'm positive. I know preachers can cause storms. I know that I have done and said some really hurtful, stupid things in the name of the Lord. I didn't intend to, but I hurt people. I understand that. After talking with him a while, he was discouraged. And he said, you know something? He said, I've been here for all these years. And he said, all I got is these people. And he said, I know who am I to have anybody and who am I to even be called and I should be a blessing and so on and so forth. And he said, but I'm looking at this thing now and saying to myself, what am I doing here? Did I miss God's call? And I said, did you? He said, I don't believe so. I really believe God called me to preach. And I can specifically tell you when God told me to pastor and to do this particular church right here. I said, okay. I said, so then you're obedient. Is that true? And he said, best that I possibly can. I said, brother, did you ever consider this? I said, you're in a pretty good sized city there. He said, I already know about the demographics. I said, hold on just a second. I'm not going to talk about demographics. I'm not going to talk about how many people you've knocked on doors and how many missionaries you support and all the other signs of so-called success and that kind of thing. I said, just listen to me for just a second. I said, do you still preach the book? He said, yes, sir, I do. King James Bible cover to cover. He said, I don't compromise on it. He said, I'm not the greatest preacher. And I said, it has nothing to do. How do you measure greatness? I said, I measure greatness by faithfulness. Do you preach every Sunday? Yes, sir. I said, then I think you're pretty great. I said, do you preach in the midweek service? He said, yes, sir, but there ain't but two or three. And I said, man, that's a blessing. I said, it'd be harder to keep going with two or three than it would with 30 or 40 or a couple of hundred. I said, I think that's a blessing. He said, what are you getting at? And I said, well, let me just tell you this. Just suppose God has you where you are for only one reason. He said, yeah, what would that be? Save souls, save sinners, have prodigals come home. The typical mantra that we all, you know, say, well, I'm here for this and that. And I said, no, wait, hold on. Suppose God has you there so that at the judgment seat of Christ, He can have you to come up and call you and He'll say, preacher so-and-so, come up here, I want to ask you a question. All these people say there wasn't a Bible-believing church around them. All these people say they had to go to these compromised churches that didn't believe the Bible and had the contemporary music and had the ping-pong and paintball and pizza parties and had all the smoke and all the other kind of things and having a good time. And they said they had to go there because there wasn't a church. I have a question for you. Were you in such and such a city, such and such a place? Well, yes, sir, Lord, I was. And were you there every Sunday? Well, yes, sir, I was. And were you there on Wednesday? Well, yes, sir, I was. Were your doors barred or locked? Well, no, sir, we left them open. We said, whosoever will. Did you make an attempt to have a lighthouse there in that place? And he said, oh, I see what you're saying. I said, hey, listen, understand this. If God calls you there, you may not understand the eternal purpose. just because you don't have a congregation full of people, God may have you there for an eternal witness to call you at the judgment seat of Christ and said, there was a Bible-believing church there. But because they didn't fit your mold, because you didn't want to be associated with the little church on the corner and the preacher that was dogmatic about traditional things and traditional ways and sticking with the old-fashioned Bible, you didn't go. But he's here now. I said, would it be worth it to you then? He said, man, you think God might call me up there? I said, I'm not saying He would. But I said, if He did, wouldn't it be better to be able to stand up there and say, yes, sir, I was there. Every Sunday when the doors were up, I was there. Every Wednesday night, yeah, my wife cleaned up the place and my wife did this and I did so on and so forth. We kept that going. He's been there 16 years. He has less than 25 people. You say, well, why don't he quit? Well, how do you measure success? I said, don't lose hope, brother. I said, wouldn't it be a terrible thing like the old preacher said? Wouldn't it be a horrible thing to say, that's it, I'm shutting the doors, I'm done, I'm finished, God's never done anything in this place. I said, you ever imagine this? If nothing else, God has kept you straight by you preparing messages week in and week out and kept you in church for 16 years. He goes, that's pretty good. I said, think about it, man. That's a blessing. You've been in church. You haven't missed any services. Probably living pretty good. He said, yeah. And I said, just suppose you said, that's it, I'm done. Locked the doors. Said, I'm finished. I'm going to get a secular job. Make me some money. Let everybody go to the wrong place. And about that time, bam! The rapture happens. And the Lord walks by and says, morning, brother. Morning, Lord. Good to see you up here. Yeah, what was your last act? Man, you mean I quit right before? Preacher, you're just threatening me. I know I'm saying, listen, there's still hope. But you don't always understand what God's doing. Just because it doesn't happen right away doesn't mean God's finished with the situation. Number two, doesn't mean that God's ready for you to receive what goes with the situation. Maybe He's preparing you so that when things break loose in the situation that you're in, you're prepared to handle it. Maybe the holdup in whatever circumstance or situation you're in is because you won't slow down long enough to listen, to reason, and God's trying to say, I can't get ready to give you what I want to give you because you can't wait. You're not ready yet. If I give it to you now, it'll break you. It'll crush you. People say all the time, well, preacher, I sure would like to see the Lord do some great and marvelous and wonderful things in my life. Yeah, but here's the thing you have to understand. You have to understand that the reaping is as hard a work as the sowing. If you've ever worked on a farm, you ever been around produce or a tobacco farm, or you ever been around cotton or anything like that, or some of you others, what you need to realize is yeah, there's plowing the ground and tearing it up and putting the seed in the ground, but when it comes time to harvest, it's just as hard, if not harder work than it is any other thing. I don't like going. My wife likes to say, let's go to the blueberry patch. No, call Deanna. She'll get them for you. That's why they make Winn-Dixie or Publix. I'm just saying. But I walked around in that stuff for a long time. Well, don't you enjoy it much more? No, I don't enjoy it anymore just because I got out there and was a part of plowing the ground. Now, that's just me. But I plowed the ground by foot or like the donkey. So when the beans come up, don't they taste good? No, they taste like sweat to me. I just soon buy them at a store. Saves time. You want to grow them? Praise the Lord. My wife's like, well, I want to grow some tomatoes and some peppers and some onions. And we can have... I said, go see the Davises. They give you all you want, baby. No problem. That's why we got them. Buy it from them. Support the Davises. Keep them in business. Well, I just want to watch them grow. It takes too long. I want a tomato now. now. Put it on the sandwich when we get home tonight. Tomato sandwich is calling my name. It's already there. She's already got the bread out of the freezer. It's sitting there. Nannies, I made her buy Miracle Whip salad dressing the other day. She can't stand it. I'm like, yeah, baby, we get that sweet stuff. She says, you can't be. I said, honey, I'm going out of town. I could crash in a plane and it could be horrible. I could get over there and something could happen, an EMP attack and blows everything up. The missile could hit and you could never see me again. We could be separated until eternity. Tomato sandwich, Miracle Whip. I said, I'll work it off while I'm over there. But you know what happens is sometimes we get impatient, and the truth of the matter is that God's working on us to prepare us to receive what He wants us to receive. Can I give you just a couple more and we'll go home and have a tomato sandwich? Look at chapter number 3. I done said it now, baby. You don't want to make me a lie, Drina. You don't want to make me a liar now. So I have to have a tomato sandwich tonight. Okay. I done said it, see. That's called manipulation. In the name of Jesus. That is pretty bad. Verse 4, 3, 4, and this is the confidence of the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Patient waiting. I don't know how good you are. Titus chapter number 2. I don't know how good you are with patience, but I have a real problem with patience, especially in traffic. I think we had, 6-4 accidents yesterday. A couple of them were 6 and 7 cars on the way. And the Lord was like, what do you think about that? I'm like, reroute. And we went way out of the way just so I could keep moving. And the whole time, I didn't say it, but I was thinking it. And she's over there going, we made it. We're doing good. We're all right. We're good. Yeah, it only took us 7 hours to get back, and it should have taken 4. But we're good. It's like, but what about patiently waiting for the Lord? What if the Lord says, I'm not coming in your lifetime? Would that be okay? It'd be a drag, but suppose the Lord wants to show mercy to somebody else and decides to wait. Would that be okay? I mean, if that's what He wanted to do, it would give Him glory. Could we wait for the Lord patiently? He's not here. Lord, where are You at? But not only the patience in the coming of the second coming, the rapture, which I'll get to in just a second, but patiently waiting for the Lord to do what's going to give Him glory in your life and whatever your situation is. Patiently waiting for the coming of the Lord. Lord, where are You at? You're not here yet. The Lord's like, I'll be there. Lazarus is sick. Lord, You need to come now. Yeah, I'm busy. That's basically what He says. Lord, Your friend Lazarus is dead. Don't you want to leave now, right? We got to go get him. Lord's like, I'm kind of busy right now. I'm tied up. Next thing you know, here comes a guy and he says, Lord, don't need to hurry now. He's dead. The Lord said, okay, let's go. But he's already dead. Yeah, but now I'm ready. How long has he been dead? 4 days. Oh, good. That's just right. He should be real ripe now. That'd be good. That's perfect. There won't be anybody questioning whether or not he's alive. They'll know for a fact he's dead. How do you know? Lord, he stinks. Right? And that's so that when the Lord stepped in, nobody says, oh, well, he just passed out. And then he came back too after 3 days. Just a couple more and we'll go home. I realize my time is out, but could you be patient with me for just a second? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Can I just say this about that? The hope of the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ and seeing Jesus Christ will not only help you to live the right kind of life, but it'll help you to get the life that you're living now in perspective. What's important? What happens in eternity? Whatever we're going through now will be over in a matter of seconds at the rapture or at death. And then all that will matter is when we get to heaven, what did we do for Jesus Christ? It won't make a difference the things that we generally worry about. As I've told you before, about 80% of the things that we worry about never come to fruition. If you stop and think about whatever it was you were worried about as little as 3 weeks ago, if you're in the national average, you probably can't even remember what you were worried about because you've done forgotten and started worrying about something else because that worry, whatever it was, never came to fruition. Sometimes we're worries, real worries are real. They'll stay with you for a while. But what thinking about Jesus Christ coming does for you, ladies and gentlemen, is it keeps things in perspective. Whatever you're going through right now, when you see Jesus, what will it matter? Financial trouble, marital trouble, family trouble, physical trouble, business trouble, whatever it may be, when you see Jesus, where's it going to matter? Where's it going to play out? Sometimes we get worried about the decisions we make. Should I? Shouldn't I? I think I did. I'm not sure about this and all that kind of stuff. Well, I'm ready if on the way I meet Jesus. I'm doing the best I know how to do with the information that I have. I don't claim to be perfect. I don't claim to know everything. I'm simply saying, Lord, I'm looking forward to seeing You. And as far as that's concerned, I'm ready to meet You. Should You come now or should You come in the rapture? Looking for that blessed hope. Making every decision in light of the judgment seat of Christ. And if you do that, you're always ready. Why? Because I'm looking for the blessed hope. My blessed hope is not just He's going to deliver me from the mess I'm in, but He keeps my mind in the proper place while I'm here on earth. We're living now for eternity, ladies and gentlemen. We're not living to leave. I hope to God you've learned this, to leave a legacy. Not living to leave a name behind, a son behind to carry on the bloodline and all those kind of things. Get somebody saved, carry on his bloodline. Our bloodline's no good. We're not leaving behind words on a tombstone that talks about how wonderful, how great, how marvelous, how dead we are. We're not working today, living today, so that we can leave behind a reputation of being a world-changing, life-changing individual. We are here for two reasons. Number one, for His pleasure. Number two, for His glory. And nothing else. The Lord lets you obtain things. The Lord lets you enjoy fellowship. He learns and lets you enjoy the things He gave you richly to enjoy. Enjoy marital life. Enjoy kids and grandkids and enjoy some of the other kind of things, whatever it may be. But that's not the end all. The end all is when you meet Jesus. You get all your questions answered. You have loved ones on the other side. Lance's dad just recently went. He's up there now. Lance will show up there, whether by death or rapture, whether for years from now. Hey, Dad, it's good to see you. Man, it's been a long time. He said, I just got here. Because he stepped off in eternity. Time ceases. They're not concerned anymore about earthly things. Don't let anybody ever tell you that they're up there looking down here. That would not be heaven. That would be hell. My dad up there looking at my mom, who's getting up close to 90 now up there. My father-in-law's wife up there looking down on what's going on. I mean, you think about that. You think they would be enjoying heaven if they're looking down here, worrying about all we got going on? Shoot, man, you are closed off. Once you get there, step on the other side of the veil. Buddy, it's over for you. Your time is done. And now you begin to enjoy being up there with the Lord Jesus Christ. You get to enjoy the beginnings of a glorified body. Though it is not yet the glorified body, you're in your soul. Your body's been left behind. No aches, no pains, no more sin. No sadness, no sorrow. We're up there waiting in a moment of eternity. You say, why are you talking? I'm talking about hope. That's where we're going. He says, look up, your redemption draweth nigh. Don't forget, we're going home. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. Whatever problem you got, your destination is fixed. You are going home to heaven one day, I hope very soon. But whenever you breathe your last breath, you are going home to heaven. That's something to be hopeful about. You get down, you get the molly grubs, and things aren't going your way. Well, I'll be in heaven one day. And I'll look back at this and go, that was nothing. This is everything. I simply wanted to say this to you tonight. Try to pray this week for hope. Preacher, I have a child. And we don't know what to do. Pray for hope. Before you pray for an answer to the problem, pray for hope. When a doctor comes in and tells you there's no hope, find you another doctor. I mean, you need to at least get another second opinion or two, right? One doctor says, you're going to die. You go see another doctor, it's like, nah, you misdiagnosed. You need to do this. They tell you to take your medicine. You say, well, why? What's the point? The hope that you'll get well. Why? So your life doesn't end on a tragic note because you just said, you know what, there's just no hope. The Lord said, there's always hope if it's in me. I hope that helps you. Preacher, why do you stay preaching? I hope it's making a difference. I hope that it matters. I hope that I convey to you the importance of eternal things, not just living for the here and now. I hope you're successful. Great, wonderful, fine. But I know this. Generally, success leads you further away than closer to. We spend so much time pursuing what we think will give us peace and security. And the Lord's like, you'll never have it unless you have me. We'll stand together, be dismissed. And thanks for staying. I realize I ran a few minutes late. I appreciate your patience with me. I think it's been a good day. Pray for your boys here, Brother Brad and Brother Woodard, and the fellows are closing in. You're probably at most within about 2 weeks on closing things next door. It's almost a reality. See, what's going to change? We just have more to take care of. We'll see what the Lord does. We keep doing what we're doing. You say, why? We might get hauled out before we get done.